so glad you've joined us on the ERLC podcast to explore how the Bible addresses important cultural issues pertaining to life, religious liberty, marriage and family, and human dignity, and how we can walk in wisdom for God's glory and for the flourishing of our neighbors. If you're enjoying this podcast and find it helpful, please leave a review wherever you listen. This will help more people find and benefit from what we're learning together. We are grateful for the time you take to join us for these conversations.
Welcome to the ERLC podcast, where our goal is to help you think biblically about today's cultural issues. I'm Lindsay Nicolay, and today we're starting a new series on Christian political engagement. Do you sense that American politics is in trouble? Are you frustrated by our inability, even as Christians, to dialogue and disagree across party lines and other differences? In 2019, the ERLC, the Fetzer Institute, and Lifeway Research conducted a study on civility in the public square. The study found that the single most common adjective evangelical leaders used to describe the current political discourse was toxic. Sadly, not much has changed over the last several years. At the ERLC, we feel the same tensions you feel. On the one hand, it would be easy to throw up our hands and be done with politics altogether. On the other, we can be tempted to conform to the patterns of the world and adopt the same defensive posture in politics we see on social media and in the news. But we, as Christians, believe there's a better way and that Scripture guides us in our political engagement. Maybe not in the specifics of voting on a certain policy, but certainly in our speech, how we treat others, and the things we care about. Together, we want to be Southern Baptists who engage in politics and bring hope to the public square. On today's episode, you'll learn what this means from Brent Leatherwood. Brent is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. He has extensive experience working in our nation's capital and in Tennessee politics. He and his wife are committed members of their local church and have three children. Recently, Brent and I talked about the mission of the ERLC, which is to bring hope to the public square. Here's my interview with Brent, where we discuss what that means practically and how all of us have a part to play. So, as the public policy entity of the Southern Baptist Convention, we view ourselves as missionaries seeking to bring hope to the public square. Public square is a nebulous and sometimes outdated term to many people, but it's one that we continue to use. So what is the public square?
Well, some may say it's an outdated term, but I actually think it's helpful for understanding the topography of the ways that we engage at the ERLC. So the public square, it has historical roots. And so think through colonial America as towns are first coming together. The public square is where people gathered to sort through issues that affected their society. At its core, it's a very democratic, small d. The public square is where we, as that public policy entity that is speaking from our churches, from the service that we render to our churches, from the experience of our churches, from what our pastors and folks in the pews are telling us that they are wrestling with, we are speaking from all of that into the public square, and it's our contribution to that conversation that happens amongst all interested parties in our American society. So it's no longer a physical place that we go. We don't go to the public square in Chattanooga or Farmersville, Texas, or Denver, Colorado. But we take the concerns of our 47,000 churches and go before policymakers, go before business leaders, go before other faith traditions and say, this is what Southern Baptists have to say about X, Y, or Z. And so I think it's a constructive way to help people imagine, in a sense, the work that we do at the ERLC.
So would it be correct to say that it's a matter of exercising our influence in the ideologies of our day that affect how our country operates? And is public square the same thing as the term culture?
Part of what you just asked, yes, I would affirm. But then the other part, I'd probably take a little bit of a different approach. It's not about influence in some sense, because we are going to speak to things where we don't have much influence, where the culture just says, no, we reject that. We see that demonstrated in, for example, we will go to various states and talk about life and the dignity of life, the sanctity of life, and the responsibility that policymakers have to defend life. And a lot of times that's rejected by those policymakers and by the larger culture that they are operating in. We still have a responsibility to speak. And we hope, though, that as we do that, we are planting seeds for down the line. And that gets to the second part of your question. The public square and culture are not the same thing. The public square, that kind of notion of democracy that's a part of it, that statecraft and creating policy. Culture is the larger tide that we are swimming in. Obviously, America has a culture, but so does communist China and North Korea. The citizens of those countries have a larger culture. They also have much less ability to interact in some sort of a constructive public square. So we operate within the public square. We speak into the wider culture. And I think that's important because politics and policymaking, the activities that take place there, flow downstream from culture. So it's important for us to maintain a voice in culture and affirm things where we can, criticize things where we must, and work to eventually affect public policy so that people can grow and flourish in the ways that are consistent with the ways that God calls us to.
If we were to withdraw from the public square and say, forget it, hands off, what would be the problem with that?
If we were to vacate the public square, if Christians were to back away and say, you know what, we're just going to leave all of this and cordon ourselves off from the public square, the wider culture, my sense is there should be a real loss in terms of a Matthew 5 sort of salt and light being felt and visible in the public square. Now, there are a number of people who are operating within the political space and wider public square under sort of a Christian banner, but are doing so in ways that look very much alike all the other political operatives that are in the public square. And so we need to continue to distinguish ourselves, again, by really living out the principles articulated by Jesus in the gospel in the public square. That shows that we do bring something different and something that's incredibly valuable that no other group or sector brings. And there would be a real loss there if that moral voice just left. I would hope that that would be the sense of the average person or the policymaker who sees us vacating that, if that were to happen.
When we describe the overarching aim of our ministry at the ERLC, we often describe it by saying that we seek to bring hope to the public square. So what does this mean, and how do we go about doing that?
Other actors that are out there working in public affairs, so many of those voices are crass and they play to the lowest common denominator. And that's not what we're about. We want to bring a hope-filled voice, which means there's an optimistic sense to it. And I think if you believe in Christ and Him crucified, you can't help but be optimistic. But so many individuals out there are playing to fear and anxiety. And it's easy to see why. Fear and anxiety are often the number one motivators, for example, to get people to go to the polls. It's the same thinking that lies behind this is the most important election of our lifetimes, which I've heard nearly every election since I've been engaged in my professional life. That's just not helpful. That's not constructive. When you think through that sort of a framework, you often make poor decisions. We want to offer people a more all-encompassing vision of what it means to thrive and to flourish and bring the principles of the gospel to bear on the wider culture and public policy, because we know through that people will actually succeed and flourish, and they will actually treat their neighbors as themselves. And one of the ways that I would say that we're different than some of our peers out there is, first, we don't compartmentalize politics or policymaking or influencing culture away from the gospel. That is a temptation that's ever present, and it's promoted by so many voices and organizations. We should be living out the gospel in all aspects of our lives, including in policy and politics. But at the same time, we always caution people to not make politics ultimate. That is an exercise in idol making and idol worshiping. Politics is not ultimate. It is important, and so it should be engaged through a biblical framework, but it should not be invading every part of your life so that you just become a partisan automaton in everything that you do. We can't allow it to do that. It has a proper place, and it should be engaged through the Bible and not on its terms.
How would you encourage Christians to be involved in and engaged in the public square during this election year in particular?
One way is to make sure that we are keeping our engagement in its proper perspective. Going to vote in a presidential election is but one tool, one way of engaging in this year, in a presidential election year. But it's helpful to remember that below that presidential primary, there's other offices or other questions that are going to be posed. And then later this year, we will have the general election. And in many locations across the country, not only will you have president and members of Congress, but some folks will have governor, U.S. senator. They'll have local elections for mayor or city council or school board. And I would submit those are just as in need of your attention and your thoughtfulness and your engagement as the president of the United States. As a matter of fact, one thing that people often will just not realize is that you can have a greater effect on local issues and local races and local offices than you can have at those national levels. You know, the nature of the 24-hour news cycle and cable news, right? It draws our attention to Washington. And that's just really unhelpful, because your local school board policy, your local city council, they need your feedback as well to make sure that things much closer to home are operating well. And so I would encourage individuals in this major election year to also be thinking through, okay, who else is running? Who else is vying for my vote? Because unfortunately, a lot of people, they will go into the ballot booth, they'll see the names for president, and they'll recognize them. But then they'll see Congress, and they'll say, okay, I think I only recognize one of these. And then pretty much below that on the ballot, they'll just start saying, okay, well, I'm just checking off this entire list based on, you know, my party identification. And they don't give any real thought to these other individuals who want to use their tax dollars, who want to set public policy. And that's just a civic catastrophe waiting to happen. Instead, we should seek to engage individuals who are wanting our vote and ask them questions and learn more about them and figure out who is going to be best for my family and the next generation and my community, my church. Particularly important for us as Baptists, as we engage in an election year, is to think through what one of my predecessors said when he said, believers in union with Christ will share his priorities. And we should do that whether we are engaging with a coworker, someone down the street we don't know, or in an election year at the ballot box. And, you know, just go back to our statement of faith, right? Article 15 of the Baptist Faith and Message, it tells us that all Christians are under an obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our lives and in society. So as we're thinking through, who are we going to vote for? What decisions are before us in terms of maybe amending a constitution or adding something to local laws? We should think through what and who will actually represent Christ or the principles articulated in Scripture. And we don't do that through, you know, brute force, as we saw on January 6th, or by advocating that the church overtake the state. No, that's certainly not the way of Jesus. But instead, we think through service and sacrifice. And so what does that look like? That should certainly inform how we vote. And that's the way that I'm looking at my engagement in this election year.
Politics can be messy, and the path to meaningful change can be long. Rather than shrink back out of fear or frustration, Christians of all people should get involved in little and big ways. Because we serve a Savior who came down into our mess in order to bring true flourishing. So let's take this opportunity to engage the public square. And let's do so with unwavering hope and great optimism as we seek to bring the principles of God's Word to bear on policy at all levels for the good of our neighbors and the sake of the gospel. Thank you for listening to this episode of the ERLC podcast. Join us next time as we take a closer look at the importance of local and state elections, why they matter, and how you can become more involved.